see how this goes. If I didn't greet you this morning, this is why. I had people say hello, and I was like, but you weren't facing me. So I was like, oh, well, I guess I'm just rude today. I got sick when we got back into town. I came from Arizona and California, and being able to breathe to Ohio Valley. And not only that, but polluted air from Canadian. Didn't they figure out that that was an arson? Is that okay? Still up in the air. Yeah, so I have one more person on my list to punch. So I struggled through the week. Yesterday we had a taekwondo test, which went great, and we had a memorial service. And during the memorial service, it started going downhill. And then when I left here about 8, I didn't have a voice at all. So this is pretty good. So can you guys understand me all right? Okay. My wife said, they'll get used to it. I was like, okay, let's go for it. So we've been in a series on the avoiding the abomination. In Romans 6, we read that we are to not let sin roll over us, that we should offer every part of ourselves as instruments of righteousness instead of offering any part of us as an instrument of wickedness. A couple weeks ago when David preached, he read that very passage. I wonder if Paul had in mind the passage that we've been studying in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. As the proverb writer lists different parts of the body, starting with the eyes and working his way down to his feet. Now today I've asked Mike if he could read our scripture for us this morning. That would give me little breaks, and at least you'd be able to understand scripture. So Mike, if you would, please.
There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers.
So both Proverbs 6 and Romans 6 remind us of the importance of how parts add up to a greater sum. If we want the whole to be good, we must focus on the parts. The last part of the body that the Proverbs writer refers to are the feet. I was talking to someone this week and they said, so what's your Father's Day message? I said, feet that run into evil. He was like, whoa, that's kind of rough. I said, well, we started the series on Mother's Day about pride, so it's fair. So, feet that make haste to run to evil. Feet that are quick to rush to evil. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Or as the old King James puts it, feet that be swift in running to mischief. It sounds like a pirate translated it, doesn't it? Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You got a little Jack Sparrow stuff going on there. Feet that run into evil. Let's write this down. I will walk in the direction my feet are pointed. I will walk in the direction that my feet are pointed. I would have said, unless you're a crab, because they walk side to side. But their feet are actually pointed to the side, so they follow that rule also. You will walk in the direction that your feet are pointed. There was a preacher that I listened to probably about 15 years ago, and I don't remember his name. But one of his phrases that he kept coming back to time and time again in various sermons was that you will walk in the direction that your feet are pointed. And it's the idea that your feet will set your trajectory. If you want to end up in a place, you have to point your feet there. And then you'll walk that direction, because we walk in the direction that our feet are pointed. But what sets that direction? Our heart and our mind do. So in my observations of mankind, I've observed that you will run in the direction that your heart is pointed. Let's write that down. I will run in the direction My heart is pointed. The Proverbs writer here states, one of the things that are an abomination to God are feet that make haste to run to evil. He uses two words to emphasize that this is a quick action, a swift action. It's running. It's not walking. It's not strolling or skipping. It's running. And it's doing so with haste, which means to do so quickly, swiftly, rapidly. This points to passion, a strong desire to run quickly. Let's talk about some things that we run to and some things that we run from as we start to think about the direction our feet are pointed. Start off by talking about some things that we run from. And there are a lot of things that could have found their way into this bullet point, but I chose two that are fairly common from what I've observed. Do I run from responsibility? To avoid taking responsibility for an action or decision, either one that's been made in the past, or to avoid making a decision, the responsibility of making a decision in the present. I think we've all had our feet pointed in that direction at one point or time or another. And we didn't just walk, did we? We ran. We ran from responsibility with haste. Another common thing that we run from is we run from our past, don't we? Do I run from my past? We all have things in our past that we want to leave in our past. And it's great if you can do that in a healthy way. But running from it is not a healthy way. And just like the first, I believe a lot of us have found our feet pointed in that direction at one time or another. And it's not a slow distancing over time that I'm talking about. It's that impassioned sprint away from that event. Like you would run in one of those dreams, you know, where people are always chasing you. You know, you take off running. Some guy jumps out of a car and starts chasing you. And then you feel like you finally lost him. And then another guy leaps out of a doorway and starts chasing you. And then you weave through the busy streets and you're throwing trash cans behind you. And you parkour up the dead end wall. Jump in through a window and out through a fire escape and back down. Think you finally lost him. And then another guy jumps over a fence and starts chasing you. Anybody else have those dreams? Is that just me? You too? Okay. Good. I'm not alone. I used to have this all the time. So what do you run from? Because we all have things that we run from. What about some things that we run to? What do I run to in my life? When we run, it's a direction set by our heart. So what are my passions? Is it a good and noble passion? Or is it a destructive and corrupt passion? Does it yield fruit or no fruit? Does it add value to my life or the life of others? Or is it void of value? What is my passion? What do I run to in my life? Another thing we run to, where do I retreat? Where do you run for security? Where do you run for refuge? Where do you run to for peace or protection? And is that a healthy or an unhealthy place to run to? Where you run? Is it an honorable or dishonorable source? Are you running to a source that's taking the place of God? So as we reflect on these things, I want to bring us down to 8 plus 1 in honor of the series. He says 6 things God hates, 7 that are abomination. So it's that 6 plus 1. So we're going to take our notes today as a 8 plus 1. 8 plus 1 biblical reasons to run. It's a passage in the New Testament that is a little bit of an inverse of some of the things that we read in Proverbs chapter 6. And it was one, as I started the study, I was like, I wonder if I could match these up. And some of the parts match, but some of them don't. So I was like, all right, we won't worry about it. But today it fit to go on and bring that up. And that's from Ephesians chapter 6. That's the armor of God.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
So instead of having feet that rush into evil, the Christian is instructed to have his feet fitted with shoes that are ready to present the gospel of peace. So let's write that down. To run to share the gospel. Feet fitted with readiness to share the peace of the gospel. That's a really good reason to run. After the women discover the empty tomb and the angel or the angels tell them that Jesus is not here, he has risen, we're told in Matthew 28.
He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples.
And they did what? They ran. Run. Run to share the story of the resurrected Christ. Run to share the story of the gospel of peace. You will walk in the direction that your feet are pointed, but you will run in the direction your heart is pointed. What better thing can we have our heart pointed towards than wanting to share the gospel of peace? To replace all these other confusing things that we run after with these things that are biblical and they're simple. Run. Run to seek Jesus. Number two. Yep. Run to seek Jesus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he sought Jesus, but Zacchaeus was height challenged, so he couldn't see him. We're told in Luke chapter 9, verse 4, that he ran on ahead. He ran. And climbed up a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, after the women share with the disciples that Jesus' body was not in the tomb, that the angel or the angels appeared to them and told them that Jesus had raised from the dead, that he was not there, that he had risen, we're told that Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. And as they ran to seek the resurrected Christ. They ran to seek Jesus. And John arrived at the tomb first. He makes a point to share that as Mike reads this for us.
So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were both going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Now, as an aside, John was considered to be younger than Peter and probably more athletic and probably threw it into his face just a little bit. I beat you. I got here first. But Peter being Peter, as is written, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead.
There we go. John was one of the 12 disciples. He was with Jesus. He saw all the amazing miracles, even the extra private ones. But we read right here that that moment, that was the fulcrum of John's faith. He said, I looked in the tomb. I saw and I believed. Where are you today? Are you curious? Have you heard the stories? Do you want to see Jesus? Then run and find whatever sycamore tree in your life that you need to find to see Jesus. Because salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day. If you're curious about the empty tomb and you've heard people talk about it, go seek Jesus for yourself. Because it was that moment that John, a disciple of Jesus, that he came to believe. What was it all? What was it all before? Probably where some of you are now. Some questions, some curiosity. So I encourage you, if you're going to run, run to seek Jesus. It's a great reason to run. This next one's a little different because you're not the one doing the running. You're doing the returning. So let's write this down. Return to God, and he runs to meet you with open arms. Jesus tells a story of two sons. Now, one son went to the father and said, I want to have my inheritance before you die. That's kind of rude, isn't it? I don't even want to wait for you to die. I want what's mine now because you're taking too long to die. That's kind of rough. And he takes it and we're told that he squanders it. He wastes it on like all of these things that we saw when we walked the strip in Vegas. All the things we smelled, my goodness. Oh, I'm glad my sons were repulsed at the smell of pot. That was comforting to me. And he just wasted it on this reckless living. And then while he was there with nothing, he thought to himself, you know, my dad's servants live better than I'm living now. I will return to him and just ask if I can be a servant in the house. And this is Jesus telling this story. And he says, when the son was far off, the father saw him, which means he was looking for him. And when he saw him, he took off running for him with an open arm embrace. Gave him a huge hug and a big kiss and welcomed him back as his son. That's how the Father welcomes back children who return to him. That parable is not about evangelism. That parable is not about someone coming to Christ for the first time. That parable is all about someone returning to God. They were a child. Then they walked away. They slipped away. They distanced themselves wherever you are. And maybe today is the day where you need to decide to return and watch God run back to you with open arms. Because that's what's waiting for you. That's the one today where you're not the one doing the running. So maybe it's not restoration with the Father that you need to run to today. Maybe there's someone here that needs to run to a restored relationship with a friend or family member. Let's write that now. Number four, run to restore a relationship with a friend or family, or friend, the family member or friend. There we go. Many of you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, where Jacob swindled his brother out of his birthright, and he swindled him out of the blessing of the firstborn. And as a result, Joseph had nothing left to give to Esau. Years later, well, for obvious reasons, Jacob takes off in a different direction than his brother. But years later, God tells Jacob to return back to his homeland. And Jacob knows what's waiting for him. And he had very good reason to be afraid. He had done his brother very wrong. In addition to that, you know, Jacob was better homes and gardens. Esau was field and stream. Esau was a burly, hairy hunter, tough man. He had good reason to be afraid. So as Jacob is fearing this, he's still obedient to God. And he knows that as he returns to the homeland, he's going to have to restore that relationship. And he doesn't know if that's going to involve a beatdown or not. So he approaches it very cautiously. I encourage you to read the story in Genesis 32 and 33. It's less all I have to say today. But with all this caution, all this thought, all this preparation put into this expected confrontation, when Jacob arrives, Esau runs. There's that word again. Esau runs to him, open arms, just like the father in Jesus' story. Gives him a big hug, gives him a big brotherly kiss, and welcomes him back in. Maybe you need to restore a fallen relationship with a friend or family member. Maybe this Father's Day is the day to do so. As I searched through various reasons to run the Bible, I came across this one that I could not ignore. Exodus.
The Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it.
That's biblical. Write that down. Run from snakes. That's your plus one. That's your plus one this morning. You know, there are very important things that we're taught to run from in Scripture. And that is to run from temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says to flee from idolatry. Those references are in your bulletin, just in case you can't hear me. Are you still understanding me all right? Okay. 1 Timothy 6:11 says to flee from greed and the love of money. A very good reason to run is to run from temptation. And we talked about a few things we run from. Running from responsibility, running from our past. But this is something biblically that every one of us should be running from, and that is to be running from temptation. I used to teach a seminar on teen purity, and it was called Sex, God's Way. And one of the things that I told the teens in that seminar was to not just be abstinent, but to be absent. Because if you're not there, it can't happen, right? So don't just focus and gear up for the self-control to control yourself in a situation. Just avoid it altogether. Just don't be there. If you're not there in an upstairs bedroom alone, it's not going to have a good chance of happening. And I think that applies for every single one of us. Just run from temptation. Don't just be abstinent in your sin. be absent. Don't be in the places where it happens. If you know that you have a certain sin that happens in a certain place, don't be there. It's pretty simple. Run from temptation. When Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph, Joseph ran. She had grabbed a hold of his outer garment. He weaseled his way out of it, left it in her hands, and he ran. Now, he was falsely accused, but he still did the right thing. And he gives us a great example of what it looks like to run in a biblical fashion. Proverbs 18:10.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe.
Run to God for shelter and refuge. This is a verse that Joe brought up last week. I didn't want to leave it out, but I don't need to preach on it because he did an excellent job on that last week. One safe place. Run to the shelter. Run to the refuge of our Father. Number 8. Run when you have a God-given task. One of David's favorite stories is the story of David and Goliath. He's named David, and he's shaped like Goliath. What, giant status is 7 foot? You're not quite there. But in that story, go back and review it. It's right there in your bulletin. David has the passion. He doesn't meander out onto the battlefield. He runs. He's impassioned. He's moving with his heart toward a God-given task, a God-given weight that was put on his heart. And he doesn't walk. He runs out to the battlefield, and he throws a stone and hits him in the forehead. He runs to finish the job. When God goes to talk to Philip in Acts chapter 8, he tells Philip, hey, I need you to go over by that chariot. Philip runs. And it results in the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Don't meander when God puts something on your heart. Don't sit on it. Don't be Gideon. Run. Let the passion of God's will in your life fill you and run. When God puts a task in your heart, in your brain, run. Mike is going to read a series of verses that lead up to our very last point, so he's got a lot of work. I get a chance to take a big break.
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Make me understand the ways of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the ways of your commandments when you enlarge my heart.
We run in the direction of our heart. Go back just one, Judah, if you don't mind. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. We run to win a prize. We run because there's something at the end that we know is real. And we discipline ourselves, not as someone beating the air, but someone who's got a target. We know what we're running for. As Mike shifted to the Hebrews passage, let us throw off everything that so entangles us and run. You know, my oldest son swims, and for the last, sectionals, there we go, thank you. All the guys will shave their legs. I mean, they don't win the sectionals anyway, but they do it just to get that extra, like, 1/100th of a second, you know. And I think about swimmers and that practice when I read Hebrews 12. Shut off everything that's going to hinder you and run. Church, run. Run to win the prize. Run in God's ways. Run a disciplined race. Let's write this down. Run a disciplined spiritual race, focused on the prize. 8 + 1, biblical reasons to run. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for giving us good reasons to run, for giving us good uses of our feet. Father, I pray that we would not use our feet to run into evil. That we would not waste our emotional or mental energy running in ways that are not going to be fruitful or healthy. But that we would look at this list today and say, here's some things that I can do that are going to be healthy and productive. And they're going to impact other people's lives in amazing and great ways. Father, if there's anyone here who's seeking you, I pray that they would run to see your son. I pray if there's anyone here that has faded away, drifted away, or just flat out walked away, that today would be a day that they would return to you and they would get a chance to see you run with open arms and accept them back. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be restored. I ask that you give that person courage. Father, help us as we put our mind on things of your kingdom and not things of earth, that our heart would be filled with passion to share your gospel, to take on the tasks you've laid on our heart, and to act on them. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would thank Mike. I chased Mike down. I saw him come out of the office like 5 minutes before the service. And I said, Mike. And he kept walking. And I chased him and said, Mike. He kept walking. I was like, Mike. I finally had to tap him on the shoulder, which was right here because he was 3 stairs down from me. So I appreciate you doing that, Mike. Thank you. This morning, you've got a list of things there. I mean, our invitation song could have been that 80s Run to You, whatever that meant. I'll run to you. Anyway, that's a different context. But this morning, there's a handful of reasons why you might want to come forward this morning. Maybe you need prayer because you do need to restore a relationship with a friend or a family member. Maybe you need to return to God this morning. Maybe you've never given your life to God. And you've been curious and you've climbed your own sycamore tree. And you've found Jesus. And you're ready to respond. This morning, if you'd like to come forward to be baptized into Christ as a result of your decision to make him your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come forward this morning.